In Psalm 51, we'll start at verse number 11. It says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Let's pray. Amen. Now, as you turn to 1 John, I'll tell you a little bit about what we just read. Over in Psalm 51, David wrote that psalm, from what we understand. And it seems he wrote it after the sin with Bathsheba. A lot of people know this, but David has sinned. Nathan has pointed out his sin. And David didn't get mad at God. He didn't blame anybody. But he came to God and he confessed his sin to God. And he laid it on the line. He let God make the decision. He was honest enough and he went to God. And in Psalm 51, it's a rich one. And I may be preaching it here in the next couple of weeks or whatnot. But that restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. In our Christian walk, there's so many. Sometimes you can, on a roller coaster, it seems like. You know, we have the mountaintop experiences like Moses, where you draw close to God, and I talk about this over and over again, but you draw close to God, and you just feel that closeness with God. I mean, you've been praying, and the Lord's guiding, and it's like you're walking down the hallway in a hospital, and you're going to the elevator, and the door is open, and you get on there, and everything's just laid out for you. Because you know God's in control. Did y'all understand that? That happened to me one time before. I just felt real close to God. I was at the hospital going to visit somebody and just praying. I get up to the elevator. The door's open. I get on it. Push the button. I'm on the next. I mean, and you know those automatic doors at the ICU? I go walking up to them and somebody's coming out. And it's just like God's in control here. Does that help y'all understand it? It made sense to me. I just wanted to share it with you guys. You know, a joke's not funny when you have to explain it. I lost my rhythm. But in this Christian life, we have the mountaintop experiences where we're close to God, but then there's other times when he just seems so far away. When it just seems like we're just so wrapped up in this world that, yeah, did I really get saved? Do I really know God? I remember a time, and here David was, his sin had separated him from God. And he was praying out, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And I remember a time, I remember going to church for a time, and I remember working every week, every Sunday, and I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was working in the sound booth, and you know, I'm watching the service take place. There's singing taking place, and then the service is over, and then we're putting things together after the service, you know, spending a couple hours every Sunday there. But something was missing. That joy of the salvation, it was in the past. I could look back in the past. I could look back to those times in Georgia when we went to the Jubilee. And when we had those preachers up there, and I still remember some of the sermons, and I remember that preacher up there, and he was talking about the Israelites walking through the Red Sea. You know, I still see his feet going down that hallway, going down the middle there. And I could see the waters on both sides of him while he preached and gave that story, talking about the waters congealed. And I remember seeing people go up to the altar, tears in their eyes because something was going on in their life. I remember seeing it at Calvary. I remember seeing that altar get filled up with people. Somebody would go up there. We called it slinging snot. It's funny. It's okay. We called it slinging. So I go up to the altar and, man, the Lord's getting on them about something. And you just see them drawing close. And you could just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in that service. Matt got to feel a little bit of that this last week when he went to the Jubilee. We watched it on the internet, and I saw that altar just fill up. Amen. You can have the best sermon in the world, and if God doesn't get into it, it's not going to mean a thing. But I tell you, to see that altar fill up. So I was working in that sound booth. I'm going to church, and I'm doing what I need to do, but you just get colder and colder, you know? And it just becomes something that you're doing. I remember calling the pastor one Saturday. We were up there working on the sound. We were always trying to improve the sound. It's a funny thing. It's an illustration. If you want things to sound better up on stage, if something needs to be brought out, rather than bringing it up in volume, you figure out what you can lower so that that'll be enhanced. And that's the Christian life. Jesus said, you know, John the Baptist said, he must increase, no, I must decrease. Something's got to give in order to magnify God. That's the way it is in our Christian life. That's what I want to share with you when I'm preaching. Sometimes I tie myself to an outline so much, you know. But I'm speaking to you from the heart this morning. It's about that. It's about that Christian walk. And that's what I would love to see in our church. You know what else I'd love to see? I'd love to see some kids get up here and sing bad. You heard me right. I'd love to see some kids. I'd love to see some adults get up here and sing bad. From the heart. It's the heart. Sometimes people that can sing really good, they impress a lot of people. But their heart's not in it. It's all about the heart. I remember, you know, I learned a lot from Brother Grady in the short time that I got to be with him. I wish I could have been his assistant for years. You know, one thing I hear the King James Jubilee, they talk about, you know, being under a man, being under a pastor and learning from him. And I've been under quite a few, or a few. But Brother Grady, he's the one that I look up to. I remember at Calvary, you know, there was a couple kids that every week they sang the same song. But we loved it. We just let them. You know, it breaks my heart sometimes being in a church where it's all organized and the people out here have no chance in the world of getting up there. You know what happens with those kids? They grow up singing. They learn how to sing. Some of them go bad. But they learn how to sing. And it works on your heart, too. I remember hearing one woman sing, and I learned what pin your ears back means. I never knew what it meant before that night. And she got up there and sang, and it felt like my ears got pinned back. And Brother Grady, he was up there just, amen, amen. I'm not going to say the name. You just never know when it's on the internet. But, you know, and I remember, you know what? He's right, because it's her heart. I remember hearing at the Jubilee, this woman got up and sang God on the Mountain, and I've told you about that. And she'd get up there and just belt it out in that North Carolina mountain voice. And that North Carolina mountain voice, I guess you could use the word flat. Man, it was good. It was good because it was from the heart. I listen to other people sing that can hit every note, that can do every whirl, and they can get up there and, you know, America, you know, and they can lay it out there. And it's, okay, that's entertainment. But when it's from the heart, when you see her up there singing, the Pilkingtons, his wife, this last Jubilee, you see her up there singing, and she couldn't hardly get the words out. Because she's talking about her Savior, and it's hitting home, and she's crying. And her husband's carrying the tune for her. I've heard that. It's the heart. That's what I'd like to see in this church. And it's not that I don't see it. There's a reason we came here. But I don't ever want to forget it. Let's look at 1 John. Let's look at this sermon a little bit. First John chapter 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested in us. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You remember David had gotten away from God, and he was asking the Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Well, I want to talk to you about the joyful fellowship. See, what we have is a fellowship as a church. When I talk about the Jubilee, when I talk about the other services I've been in, it's because there was a fellowship in that building. It wasn't just a bunch of people meeting in one place. I've been to that too. I've been to some of the Christian rock concerts. It just blew. They thought I was mad because I was just sensory overload there at the where they play basketball up in Houston, Rocket Stadium. And you got all the screens, and you got teenagers doing this, and the stands are bouncing. You can't hardly find a place to sit. You want me to do that again? But I had no idea how that made the music better. But it was just sensory overload with all of the people. That wasn't fellowship. That was a rock concert. But fellowship. John's talking about fellowship. He says, that which we have seen from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Keep your finger in 1 John and turn to John chapter 1. Now, John was one of the disciples. He wrote the book of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. That's easy. But he also wrote Revelation. John was a disciple whom Jesus dearly loved. I love reading what John writes because John wrote his a little later with a little more understanding. The others recited facts, and John kind of saw into things, and he saw what was there. It's almost poetic here how it starts off in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a clear declaration there. Y'all stay with me. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When you see that, the Word, I'm not going to give it away yet. Some of you already know, but the Word was there from the beginning. The Word was God. The Word was with God. Everything was created by this Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's poetic. And it doesn't mean much if you don't know your Bible, right? The light was the life of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Doesn't mean much when you just pick it up and you read it. But oh, when you know who the Word is and you start thinking about the other things in it. Verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And that's John the Baptist he's talking about, not himself. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. In other words, John wasn't the light that came into the world, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the Jews. But as many as received him, to them, listen to this, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As many, I'm going to read that again. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, the man didn't desire it. Man didn't make it happen. It was God that made it all happen. Y'all follow me on this? And the Word, verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's many sons of God. When we get saved, we become a son of God. We become a child of God. But there's only one begotten of the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. From that, we go back. We see Jesus as the Word. We see him in the beginning with God. We see him creating all things. Everything was made by him. We also see Jesus as the light. And here's that understanding that John had. So he said that which, back to 1 John, he says that which was from the beginning, that's Jesus Christ, which we have heard, Jesus Christ, which we have seen with our eyes, Jesus Christ, which we have looked upon, Jesus Christ, and our hands have handled, Jesus Christ. You know, there at the Last Supper, John got to rest his head on the breast of Jesus Christ. He got to rest his head on the breast of God. And our hands have handled of the word of life, Jesus Christ. Said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us. Now, if that word manifested throws you, if you've ever received a package or a box, and it's got a clear label stuck on the front, and you open it up, and it tells you what's inside, that's how I think of it. Jesus was the manifest. That's the manifest for what came to you. Jesus was the visible representation of God. Jesus was God in the flesh, manifest in the flesh, put before our eyes. So he was God manifest in the flesh, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. And it said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God, a son of God. There's a reason this is important, because we're talking about fellowship. And John's going to talk here about walking in the light as he is in the light. And he's going to talk about staying in the light. He's going to talk about confessing your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's something that you need to understand in your walk. If you have accepted, number one, the source of fellowship is Jesus Christ. He said, these things we tell you so that you can have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with Jesus Christ. Now, we can gather around a lot of things. We can gather around food. We can gather around music. But true fellowship in the Christian life is with Jesus Christ. That's the kind of fellowship we want. If you have anything else, you have a club. You have a meeting. You have a group. You understand me? Our fellowship is with Jesus Christ, and that's what binds us together. People that didn't know each other. People that didn't grow up together. But we meet through Jesus Christ. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that's why we form as a church. I like the fellowship dinners, and I'm not going to knock them. But it is in the back of my mind to be careful that this doesn't become just something that we do. That's why I agreed with Didi when, you know, we took the break until after Thanksgiving. A lot of people are doing a lot of things, but that time of fellowship as to bring us together as a church in Jesus Christ. So, this thing about sonship, let me read some verses to you and I'll explain it to you. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have a position with God. You have a standing with God as a son. Romans 8:15, well, I should have carried on, but for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've been adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ. And it goes on, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Galatians chapter 4, he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's the Jewish law, the Old Testament law, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, you're standing there. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this Christian life, I'm about to explain this to you to pull it together. We have a standing with God. But our standing doesn't change. We are sons of God, to just give one part of it. This is in rightly dividing the word. This is dividing things up and understanding how they work. Your standing, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are sealed until the day of redemption. But your state changes because we're still in this flesh. And I've explained it so many times in sermons. We are still locked in this flesh, and this flesh is dead. This flesh desires to sin. You know, I started a diet a couple weeks ago. But it's not so much giving up things as it is gravitating toward things. But you know, that old self, I'm not even hungry, but still want to eat. You know, and we're in this body. We're saved. We have the Holy Spirit. We enjoy time in the Word. I think you enjoy time in the Word, or else you wouldn't be here. But that flesh will still desire other things. And that flesh will cause your fellowship to change with God in relation to God. Your fellowship with God varies. And sometimes it's like a roller coaster. You remember at Six Flags, you go way up, 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 you know, and there you can see everything. And then, whoo, there's something that causes that to change. And you can be closer to God, you'd be further away from God. You still have an adoption. You're still a child of God. So when you were a child, your mother, your father, they loved you. You can't change that. You can change it on paper. You can do whatever you want, but you can't change what took place. But there were times when they wouldn't have minded you taking off. There were times when you wouldn't have minded taking off. There were times when you messed up and you got the whooping. They don't go out to the woodshed back here, do they? I grew up, we didn't have a woodshed. I just remember running. Doing the belt dance. But you're still their child. Your relationship may vary, but you're still their child. And that's something you need to understand. You have sonship and you have fellowship. So when you look here in 1 John, we're seeing the fellowship. He says nothing about salvation here. He says, verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That's Jesus Christ that he's talking about. And why is he doing that? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. His Christian life can seem like a burden sometimes. The thing is, Jesus said, I had it back here. I had it somewhere. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come all ye that are heavy laden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But sometimes you feel like you're weighed down. Sometimes you feel like that sin is separating you from God, and it is. Or you feel like something's separating you. So he says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. I got to tell you, when I was in that church every Sunday, and I'm like, where did the joy go? And I had a little mini revival when I was studying for a sermon on this. And it's a whole different sermon that I preached. But that was a realization. You know, to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's that fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's when, you know, when you don't have that, and you're going to church, and it's just empty. It's just, okay, lunch. I've done my time. I'm out of here. I'll see you next week. It's that fellowship. He says that your joy may be full. So what did he write? He said, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, light exposes things. You know, you sit in the dark, you can see shadows, you can make things out of them. A house can look clean. But you turn on the light, and all of a sudden, not only can you see the dust on the furniture, you can see the dust in the air. And light exposes things. Light doesn't accuse things. It exposes. And that's what Jesus does, and that's what the Word of God does. It puts a light on us. He said over in John 1 that light is coming to the world. This is why Debbie's doing announcements. Well, that broke the mood, but I just can't stand to get it wrong. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's what I was looking for. You know, when Jesus came into this world, those that were in darkness didn't understand the light that Jesus was. There were some that did, and they gravitated toward him. But we have fellowship. If we say, he said, this then is, in him is no darkness at all. Verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, there's no in between. There's no, I'm kind of walking with the Lord. There's no, I intend to walk with the Lord, but I'm going to do this. And boy, this will hit you home. If we're walking in darkness, if you're out there in the world, if you're in sin, you're not walking with Christ. You're out there on your own. That doesn't mean that you're not a son. So for those of you that have kids or that know somebody that got saved, you can call me out on this. They're saved. They get out of fellowship with God. And God can chastise. You know, we in our camp, we don't like to say God will blow up your water heater, but, you know, sometimes he will. Sometimes you just get a whipping. And it's so that you'll turn back to God. When the mother prays for her child, it's like the prodigal son. When he came to himself, then he said, I'll go to my father's house. And that's so representative. You get out of that fellowship with God. That man got out there in the world. He'd done all kinds of fun things, and he didn't pay attention. And he got down the road and got further and further. And then he realized when he came to himself, he was there in the hog pen with all the dewy. And he said, wasn't it better in my father's house? There are people that got saved when they were young and get out in life. And they say, you know, I remember something. It wasn't quite as dark there. It was bright. I was glad to be saved. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it's a walk. It's not a stand. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, when you got saved, you were cleansed from sin. But I'm telling you, you're still going to pick up some junk. You're still going to sin. You know, the Old Testament, we're not under the law. Understand that I know that. We are not under the law. Jesus redeemed us from the law. The whole book of Galatians was written with Paul getting onto the church at Galatia because they were trying to add the law back into their Christianity. Okay? But it also says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Those things that were in the law were there to teach us something. And when we look in the Old Testament, that's why I like the Old Testament, and we see over in Judges, we see that constant cycle. Buddy, they were on a roller coaster. They were still God's people. Even in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you get over in Jeremiah and the prophets and Ezekiel, and God's telling them to warn Israel, warn Israel. Israel was still his chosen people, but they had gotten out of fellowship with God. There's a picture for us in our Christian lives. If you've accepted Christ, you are a Christian. If you've never had that time when you've accepted Christ, you haven't accepted payment for your sins and you're expecting to get to heaven on your own. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Look at verse number 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I want you to notice one word there right now, we. And this is John talking. He's writing a letter. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is John talking, one of the disciples. He didn't separate himself from this. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, there's some people that just won't admit it. Oh, it's not so bad. This isn't so bad. I'm not even going to name things. I'll let the Holy Spirit work on you. That's what we ought to be doing, is praying to the Holy Spirit. Lord, search me, know me, try my heart. See if there be any unclean way in me and cleanse me. You know that's what the altar's for? We don't use it a lot. I don't think I give good altar calls any more than I give good announcements. But the altar is a place. And, like I said, when we see them just flooding to the altar, and I've been up there too. But you get up there and you deal with God. It's not a matter of waiting. I'll be getting ahead of myself. But, you know, that altar, that's the place where you get with God. God shows you things, and the Holy Spirit will show you things in your heart. And you can quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can quench not the Holy Spirit. And he'll tell you something. And I was reading somebody else. You know, they said the devil will accuse you. The Holy Spirit will convict you. But the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. That's one of his ministries over in John chapter 15, I think. John 14, John 15. One of his ministries is to reprove the world of sin. So when you hear the preaching and God begins to work on you, and you know, there's people that they don't even hear the sermon that the preacher's preaching sometimes. They're just, God's speaking a whole different sermon. You remember what you did the other day? It gets specific when God's talking to you. When he puts a finger on it, you know, when God's talking to you, it'll be specific. You know what you know when you got angry with that person over there? Why don't you deal with that before you come offering up worship to me? You know, Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, leave your offering, make it right with your brother, then give your offering. God doesn't care about the offering. The offering is presented to God out of faithfulness. God cares about the heart. It's like Saul said, you know, but the people kept back the best so that we could offer them to God. God didn't want the sacrifice. He wanted obedience. And that's what God wants from us. When your heart's right, God loves a cheerful giver. When your heart's right, that's what he wants. So the Holy Spirit will show you specific incidents. You know what Satan will do? Satan will say, "Hey, you dirty devil. Just look at you. You're not walking the Christian life. You're not walking the Christian walk. You get out there in life. Oh, look, you've done all kinds of stuff over here." He doesn't get specific. He just runs you down. And he'll tear you down, and he'll beat you down. How do you call yourself a Christian? You ever heard that? You call yourself a Christian? The devil will do that. The Holy Spirit will say, "You need to get this right." And then your fellowship gets closer to God. There's things that stand in the way. He says we. He includes himself. He said, verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You're just deceiving yourself. Look at verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David was going before the Lord in Psalm 51. And if you look at other parts of it, he says, clean me with hyssop. He says, search me, try me, know if there be any unclean way in me. I don't want anything in between me and you, Lord. I don't want anything blocking between me and you. That fellowship with the Lord. And then he goes on, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You're calling God a liar. You say you don't have sin in us. That's why it's important to understand the difference between sonship and fellowship. See, we have a standing with God. Before God, in God's eyes, we're sinless because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. When God looks, he sees the blood of his Son, and it's covered. That's what allows us to get into heaven. That's what gives us eternal life. That sacrifice that Jesus made. Fellowship is how close you are to God. And that sin will separate you from God. I hope I'm not being confusing here. I didn't hear any no's, so I guess I'm going to have to preach this again next Sunday. When you make your confession, make it an honest confession. Be specific about it. As you know, the Holy Spirit showed you. And you're praying and you say, "Lord, I know the other day I did get mad. I didn't have a right to, and I'm sorry about that." And that's the easy one. It's whatever God shows you. Because some of you said, "I didn't get mad last week. I'm good." It's whatever God shows you. He'll show you in his word. He'll show you things. He'll show you how to treat people. He'll show you how to be to people. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's just God convicts you. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Man, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, that's just like laying out, you ever played Uno, the wild card. You know, it stands for any of it. Because you could, if you just laid out the card, you could say, "Well, I hadn't done that, hadn't done that. I'm good here. Hadn't killed anybody. Oh, I don't worship idols." Oh, really? How long were you in the mirror the other day? How high have you put yourself on the pedestal? How much has your pride gotten in the way? How many of these things get in between you and God? Make it an honest confession. Be specific. And make it an immediate confession. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Elsewhere over in Galatians, it talks about walking in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, I think I'm going to go to that just so I can read it. Over in Romans chapter 8, I'm trying to think and talk at the same time. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that walking after the flesh, that's walking after sin. Walking in the Spirit, That's abiding in Christ. And we might hit on that next week, abiding in Christ. But that fellowship with God is the most important thing as a Christian, and it's the most important thing as a church. And I mean, we'll be a little honest here. We got some people out. We got some people sick. You know, and it still doesn't feel like a small church here. But let's be honest about it. I would rather have the number of people that we have and draw close to God. And you say, well, you just want to be comfortable. It's not a matter of status. This is a matter of why I surrendered to preach. I didn't surrender to preach to get up and talk in front of people. Y'all don't know what a strain that is. You know, the hardest part isn't getting up here talking. I can talk. You want me to talk, I can talk. The hard part is there's some hungry mouths up here, like Brother Peacock says, with forks in their hand. And it's realizing, if I'm not pointing them to Christ, if I point them to myself, y'all ain't going to get much help there. But if I can point you to Jesus Christ, if I can point you to that fellowship with the Lord, let's stand, she's going to play. But if I can point you to that fellowship with the Lord, that's what will do it. And that's the burden. So it's not pride getting up here in front of you guys. It's the burden to draw you closer to God. I want to ask you today, is there something that the Holy Spirit is showing you while we're talking? I don't think this altar has been all the way sanctified. And you say, what altar, Brother Key? No, there's no stones here. There's some steps. But you know, in a church, you call it tradition, call it what you want. But I tell you what it does, you keep short accounts. If you don't keep short accounts, you get a little further, you get a little further, and you got to end up in the hog pen before you come to yourself. But if you keep short accounts, you keep paid up, you say, you know, forgive me, Lord. Stay with the Lord. Stay close. Keep short accounts. That's what the opportunity is here. When God's showing it to you, don't sit there and wait. Don't say, well, I've got to go do this. I got to go to the bank. I'll get on my knees tonight in prayer. You know, the devil will take it out of your mind in a heartbeat. TV will turn on. Something will happen. You'll forget all about it. Keep short accounts. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if there hasn't been a time in your life when you accepted Him, if you think that you're still going to work your way to heaven, do you realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? You come short. You're not going to make it. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have eternal life. It's a gift, but it's not yours until you accept it. Won't you come today? Won't you come?